Very often, actions prove a person's words to be genuine. Sometimes people will say things and they will, behind it, there's really no meaning in it whatsoever. For example, some people will say, well, I must call round with you some night. And they never really get round to it. I'll drop you a wee line and I'll give you a wee phone call. And it doesn't really happen. You know, folks, it happens also in church life as well. You invite people to come along to a meeting, and people will promise you the world, and they say, "Oh yes, I'll be there. I'll come with you if you lift me at a certain time." And the next thing, there's a wee phone call. It's not going to suit tonight. It happens in various walks of life, folks. In school, I'm sure there's pupils who prove to be a big disappointment to their teacher. The teacher makes an effort, tries to help them and to guide them along, but the pupil just doesn't care. And folks, it sounds familiar, and it happened to myself as well. I just didn't care regarding some teachers. It happens in farming circles. So-and-so says, "I'll be around this afternoon to lift your silage," and he doesn't come until tomorrow morning. Actions, folks, they prove a person's words to be genuine. And regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection, and his foretelling of the resurrection, and who he claimed that he was, proved that the Lord was who he said he was, the very Son of God. In Romans chapter 4 and 25, Paul tells us he was delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification. Of course, a dead Saviour cannot save anybody. And his resurrection from the dead is as much a part of the gospel message as is his sacrificial giving of himself upon the cross. In the book of Acts, you will find very often that the apostles, as they went about preaching the truth of God's word, that they were always making reference to the resurrection. Of course, the Lord Jesus had told his disciples that he would rise again. But when he was alive and when he had told them that truth, it just didn't seem to register with them. They just never really grasped it. You have an example of that back in chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, and there in the verse 31. Mark 9 and verse 31. "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask him." Then the next chapter, chapter 10 of Mark, and the verse 33. Jesus is saying there, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, shall kill him, and the third day rise again." They were slow to believe, and they were slow to hear. Not only were they, the disciples, slow to hear and slow to believe, but others as well, like these ladies that we've read off at the beginning of this chapter, they too were slow to hear and slow to believe. For very clearly, folks, in this chapter, as they are going to the sepulchre, it hadn't entered into their mind that the Lord had risen, even though they had been foretold. They did not expect to see him alive, because they were bringing spices to complete the anointing of the body for burial that had been begun by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus before the Sabbath began. And because the Sabbath was coming on and they didn't get finishing the job, these ladies were coming to give the Lord that anointing and proper burial. In verses 1 to 4, we are informed there of the early morning walk to the tomb. Those ladies are mentioned by name. They're bringing those spices to do the work of an undertaker. And very clearly, as they're going along on that route, they are pondering what could lie ahead for them. They're in contemplative mode. And they're wondering, well, who's going to roll us away the stone? They're worried. We've brought all these spices, and here, we've never thought of how we're going to get in. Who's going to roll the stone away? How are we going to get access to the body of the Lord? And folks, at the back of it all, there was unbelief. And of course, unbelief is always fertile ground for breeding a good crop of worry. Worry. It grows well, folks, in an unbelieving heart. There will always be a bumper crop. And for these women, they were worried. Those seeds of worry were blossoming in a heart of unbelief. When they get here to the garden tomb, to their surprise, they find that the stone has been rolled away. In verses 5-7, we read of their commission. These ladies were the first to witness the resurrection of the Lord. And they are commissioned by the Saviour to go and tell the Easter news. Go and tell of the resurrection. Tell the disciples. But make sure you tell Peter. Look at the words of verse 7. Go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Their commission. Tell the disciples. But make sure you tell Peter. Why Peter, folks? What was different about him? Why would the Lord single him out and not Andrew and not Thomas or Bartholomew? Why Peter? That's what we want to look at this morning. Tell Peter. As the women were told to do here in verse 7. First of all, Peter needed to know that he had not been forsaken. In chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel, prior to the crucifixion, Lord Jesus had specifically gathered the 12 disciples together, and he told them what lay ahead. He was preparing them for the events of the days that were immediately after that meeting. Chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel, you'll see there in verses 22-25, the Lord prepared them for the crucifixion. Tells us, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them all, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine, until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This was an object lesson. It was full of symbolism. The Lord told them what the broken bread represented and what the cup of the wine represented. They were elements. The Lord prepared them for the crucifixion. All of them were there. Also, in verse 27, the Lord prepared them for persecution. Verse 27, Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. And for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The Lord told them what was coming. They would be offended because of him. That they would run away. They would all act as cowards. All be afraid. And in verse 28, the Lord prepared them for the resurrection. Tells them there, but after that I am risen. I will go before you into Galilee. How incredible. They were there, they heard the words, they saw the object lesson, they knew what those elements represented. The Lord told them, I will go before you into Galilee after I am risen. The Lord spoke positively about the resurrection. He spoke of it in certain terms. There was no doubt about it whatsoever. It would happen. And in verse 29, Peter speaks up. He says, Lord, not me. Verse 29, Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not Aye, Lord, I'll be there. Lord, I'm not a coward. Lord, I'll be there through thick and thin. These other boys, they might run away and forsake you and flee, but not me, Lord. I'm loyal. Lord, I'll be there. I'll be true. The Lord turned to Peter and told him what he would do. There in verse 30. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter turns round and corrects the Lord in verse 31. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Peter was so certain that what the Lord had said to him, foretold him that he would do, Lord, that couldn't happen. Lord, it just couldn't happen to me. Lord, I'll be with you there to the very end. I love you, Lord. I could never do that. You know, towards the end of that chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel, we have the account of the trial of the Saviour and of how Peter failed. Peter broke his word. Peter was a coward. Peter did deny the Lord. And when you think of it, folks, doesn't Judas get a lot of blame? But Peter was equally as much a traitor as Judas Iscariot. And can you imagine, folks, after that had taken place, Peter crashed as an individual. He crashed as a believer. How am I ever going to show my face again? I'm not really a genuine person. I said those words, and the words have proved to be hollow. Lord, I'm a failure. I'm sure you can pick your poor Peter in that situation, folks, and that man had hit rock bottom. As a Christian, Peter had crashed. What are people going to think of me now? Those lads will always remember the things that I have said and the things that I have done. And how am I ever going to mix with those boys again? How am I ever going to worship the Lord ever again? Peter, folks, felt an absolute reject here. A forsaken man. I wonder, has anybody in the congregation today felt like that? And as a Christian, maybe you have crashed. Maybe there's been failure in your life. Maybe in recent times your life has been taking a nosedive. And perhaps as a believer, there's someone here and secretly you have gone off the rails. My friend, the good news is the Lord doesn't make a person a lifelong failure. His love does reach out to those who have failed, and Peter needed to know that. Tell Peter. Peter needed to know that in spite of his actions, he had not been forsaken. It's as if the Lord was telling him, Peter, your failure isn't final. And folks, there's not one of us in this meeting today that hasn't failed. There's not one of us in this service who at some point or another has not crashed. As a believer, there's been times in our lives when we've been going south. We've maybe said things that we've regretted. And we've done things that just annoy us. Maybe there's shame. How am I ever going to mix with those people again? And your conscience is on fire as you sit here in this congregation today. What's people ever going to think of me? Every time they see me, they'll remember what it did. Whenever others get together in wee groups, I see them talking and I wonder, are they talking about me? And whenever I come past, conversation changes and the conscience is on fire. People feel like that, don't they, folks? Here's God's servant, poor Peter. And he needed to know that the Lord still loved him. that the Lord would keep his promise to Peter. As he said in verse 28, after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Will the Lord go before me? Does the Lord still love me? Friends, today in Londonderry, please get this into your head. God does not write people off the way that our fellow man does. Aren't people very quick to remember our faults? And at the same time, they could hardly tell you anything good or positive that same individual has done. It's just that wee time that they said that thing or did that thing, and that will always stick out in their mind. It'll be at the top of the list. People always remember failure. And they just like, in conversation with others, to retarnish that person over and over again, and it's always flagged up in conversation. Peter must have felt like that, folks. He needed to know he hadn't been forsaken. Secondly, Peter needed to know that he had been forgiven. There in Mark chapter 14, verses 53 to 72, you can see the actions of Peter there. And I'm sure as you look at the 12 disciples, you can see more of yourself in Peter than any other of the 12 disciples. All of us, I'm sure, can readily identify with poor Peter. And we read in those verses that Peter had followed the Lord afar off. Verse 54. Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. That's like us from time to time, isn't it? There's been times that we've followed the Lord afar off. We've maybe stepped out of line. There's been a period of coldness of heart. There's been a yielding to temptation, maybe. Period of backsliding. Peter was tempted, and folks, who has not been tempted? Peter was tempted and he failed. And maybe that is so with some in the meeting today. You've been tempted and you failed verbally. You've maybe failed morally. You've maybe failed physically. And Peter here mingled with the ungodly crowd. And you'll notice here that the company that he was now mixing with, it was the company that led him astray. And my friend, that's always the case. Bad company will lead people astray. You'll soon become like those that you're with. Peter here mixed with the enemies of the Lord. You know, it's very easy to get into bad company. It happens in school life. It happens in the workplace. Wrong companions. And companions cause them to be blown off course. Peter also warmed himself at the wrong fire. You read there in verse 54 that he warmed himself at the fire. And then verse 66, it tells us, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. He became like the company he was in. No wonder you warming yourself, friend, at the wrong fire today. You feel comfortable in those surroundings. You've just become like those that you're with. Peter here denies the Lord as the Lord told him he would. He vowed, Lord, it can't happen. And it won't happen. Now it has. And having failed in Christ, he doesn't even want to be identified with the Saviour now. And in verse 71, he starts to use the language of the world. And then deny that he ever knew the Lord. I wonder, is someone's speech gone the same way? You speak like the company you're with and the friends that you keep day by day. You didn't used to do those things. Peter didn't used to do them. But the company that he was in, he became like them, and he started to use their words, their curse words. Maybe that's slipped out from you from time to time, and it's become a more regular occurrence. And friend, you're just like Peter this morning. I'm sure all of these things weighed heavily on Peter's mind. It just seemed to be one failure after another. How on earth could I be forgiven? You know that King David felt just the same. King David had crashed as well. What a believer he was. He wrote that psalm, Psalm 23. Many of the psalms, the majority of the psalms. David was the human penman under the Spirit of God. Yet David crashed. David crashed in the Bathsheba affair. And God's servant, the king, wondered, well, how on earth am I going to show my face again as king in the land? Who is ever going to take me as a credible individual from now on? How on earth could I have forgiveness after all that I have done? Does the Lord ever want anything more to do with me? Psalm 51, folks, is David's great psalm of penitence. And I'm sure we've often run back to Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David's psalm of penitence. Here's David coming back. There's a sorrow for sin here. Have mercy upon me, O God. David felt dirty. And folks, sin is to the soul what dirt is to the body. God's servant here felt dirty. He felt defiled, and he wanted to get rid of it. He knew he had crossed the line. He knew he had missed the mark and come short. He had yielded to his twisted, sinful nature. He willingly and willfully rebelled against the Lord. Those were deliberate sins. And he could only appeal to the mercy of God. Deliberate sins, folks. We've walked into it with two eyes wide open, knowing it's wrong. We went ahead and done it. You felt like that? Times like that have maybe occurred in your life. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. There's a wonderful verse. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I, this is the Lord speaking. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Folks, when God forgives, God forgets. David wanted to be washed. Isaiah 1 and 18, God's servant the prophet says, come now and let us reason together. Speaking the words of the Lord, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What does God want there? He wants you and I to come and have talks with him. Come now and let us reason together. Let's have a wee talk about this. Chat things over. Come now Though what you have done is red like crimson, it can be made as white as snow. And Peter needed to know that there was forgiveness with the Lord. The hymn writer says, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in his word." As far as David was concerned, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against her husband. But ultimately, he had sinned against the Lord. And there in that Psalm 51, David openly acknowledges that. And Peter's sin was ultimately against the Lord. And the psalmist mentioned there hyssop. Purge thee with hyssop. Hyssop was a little shrub. A little hairy plant. Could have been plucked up. Dipped in a liquid. Priests used it. Priests used hyssop. To dip it into the blood of the sacrifice and to sprinkle it. Dipped it into the water for the ceremonial cleansing. You'll find those ceremonial activities listed for us in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 6 and 8, and also Numbers chapter 19, verses 6 and 18. And where do you and I find cleansing, folks? We find it in the work that our David has done for us. That work upon that cross, the blood that cleanses from all sin, Peter's forgiveness would find its anchor in the cross and the resurrection. And friend, that's where your cleansing finds its anchor as well. And I wonder, have you maybe pulled up that anchor and you've shifted in recent times? Maybe you've been drifting on life's sea. My friend, we can recast our anchor this Lord's Day. We can recast it on the rock, the solid rock, Christ Jesus and his atoning work, cross work. Hymn writer says, "My open sins, my secret sins can all forgiven be. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin." Sin can be forgiven today, folks, as a believer. David was forgiven. He was restored. So too was Peter. And when the Lord comes nigh, he forgives failure. And he forgets it. He gives that person a new start. Thirdly, we've mentioned Peter needed to know he had not been forsaken. He needed to know he had been forgiven. Lastly, Peter needed to know that he had a future. How could a man like that ever have a future? Verse 72 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. We've referred to it quite a bit in light of the context. Why the Lord wanted Peter singled out here. Verse 71. And the second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Or as the margin says, he wept abundantly. In Matthew's account of this same incident, Matthew 26, verse 75, God's servant says that Peter wept bitterly. Picture the scene, folks. He's a seasoned fisherman. He had endured many a storm on the seas. A hardened individual, a weather-beaten man. Now he's reduced to a wreck. Sobbing uncontrollably. Peter's just a broken man. A reject. Felt a failure. You know the Lord had broken Peter before. In Luke chapter 5, the Lord broke Peter's net. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, the Lord broke Peter's pride. Also in verses 9 and 10 of that same chapter, the Lord broke Peter's partnership. He was in partnership as a fisherman with James and John. And at that time in Peter's life, Peter had given up the fishing business, given it all away to go and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He had given up his job. That business that probably had been handed to him, Peter just, maybe he sold it off, the business. What did he have to go back to? How would a man like that ever have a future? Peter and his brother Andrew had inherited the family fishing business. I'm sure they were just like young lads today who grew up on a farm. They have an interest in farming. They're not really worried if they do well at school or not. I have a business to walk into. Maybe daddy owns a butcher's shop. And when I leave school, I'm going to be a butcher. I'm just going to carry on the family business. Same thing, dad owns a garage, fixing cars and tractors. I'll do a course in mechanicing. And I don't have to worry about what I'm going to do with my life. There's a business there for me to walk into. That was just like Peter, folks. He followed in his dad's footsteps. He had the business handed to him and he had given it all away. And now he's on his own. Nothing to go back to. And then there's his own mistakes on top of that that have just caused him to feel so rotten. God's servant felt a disqualified individual. What future was there for him? You think of all the guilt that welled up in Peter's soul, and he must have been filled with shame at that time. And where am I going to turn to now? He had given up everything to follow a man who is now dead. I've identified myself with one who has died as a criminal. Where do I go now? Who on earth would ever want me? My friend, you'll see in this chapter that it was the resurrection that changed Peter. And because the Lord lived, Peter had a future. The Lord restored him to usefulness again and to service. The Lord did have a place for him and a role for him to do. He had a future. You just look at the book of Acts. So too did Naomi in the Old Testament book of Ruth. Naomi was a failure. Naomi had left Bethlehem when she had no need to do so. For at the end of Ruth chapter 1, as she comes back to Bethlehem after those years of failure, she says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. There was no need to make the move to Moab. What a disaster that was. 3 widows and 3 isolated, lonely graves in a strange place. Naomi, a failure. But folks, in Ruth chapter 4, the birth of a little boy changes it all. And that little boy that was born to Ruth and to Boaz, and Naomi had a future. She became a nurse unto it, grandmother. The birth of a little boy changed that woman's life. That little child gave Naomi a new outlook in life, something to live for. She felt disqualified. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Ruth, the book of Ruth, begins with failure, but it ends with happiness and joy. Naomi's heart is glad, all because of the birth of a little boy. Folks, Peter was in bitterness at his performance here. But you look at his performance in the book of Acts, you'll see how the Lord restored God's servant. Of course he had a future. The Lord had a place for him and he has a place for you. And you do have a future. God can take someone who has failed and make them to rejoice again, to restore unto them the joy of their salvation. Praise God, God does not give up on people. And Peter needed to know that. And when he wrote his little epistle of 1 Peter, Very early he seeks to nail his colours to the mast in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verses 5 to 8, Peter calls the resurrection my lively hope, his living hope. And folks, all of us in this congregation, as we bring the message to a close, all of us have a future as well. All because of the birth of a little boy. That little boy born in Bethlehem, the one who came to live for us, the one who came to die for us and to rise again. And though you might feel a buried individual, maybe because of failure, because of shame, you can rise again. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. We too have a future because of the living Christ. We have a future in this life. And we have a future in the life that is to come. And folks, this morning, no matter where you may have failed along life's pathway, there is forgiveness. God does not forsake. And the believer does have a future. The Lord does not give up on people. It is people who give up on themselves that causes them to keep on sinking. Peter did need to move on from it. And he did. You look at the wonderful future he had, all because of the resurrection. How that transformed his life. Folks, the Lord can make your life a well-watered, stately garden that's in full bloom, well-kept, blossoming, full of colour, life and vitality. You'll notice that the Lord retired Peter for the road. And praise God today, the Lord can put a new set of tyres on you. A new set of tyres for the Christian road. Tell Peter. Isn't that a lovely thought, folks? Why the Lord singled out Peter? Why Peter? Peter needed to know he had not been forsaken. He needed to know he had been forgiven. He needed to know that he had a future. I trust, folks, as we end the message, God will bless that to your soul. You put your name into Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. Tell Jonathan. Tell Joe Bloggs. You put your name in there. Praise God for his word today.